Gopi Jana Balaba Givardhari. Yasoda Nandana Rajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Rajajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachariyam Yamuna Tira Vanachariyam Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna Hare Krishna. Jai Om Vishnu Pada Paramahamsa Parivraja Acharya Ashtada Sridhisla Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Ananta Kota Vaishna Vindaki Namacharya Shlahardasa Thakur Ki Prem Sikho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhuchananda Sri Dvaita Gadara Shivasti Gobarta Vindaki Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Sham Kunda Radha Kunda Gita Govardhan Ki Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Sri Mayapur Dham Ki Ganga Maya ki, Jamuna Maya ki, Tulsi Deva ki, Bhakti Deva ki, Samaveta Bhakti Vinda ki, Lord Chaitanya Srinam Sankirtan ki, Brihat Madanga ki, Grantaraj Shrima Bhagavatam ki, Shishirada Vrindavan Bihari, is that right? Radha Vrindavan Bihari ki, Jai Shishirada Madan Mohan ki, Jai Shishirada Dhamadhar ki, Jai Shishirada Shama. Sundar ki jai, Shishi Radha Govindaji ki jai, Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Shishi Radha Gopinathaji ki jai, Shishi Radha Raman ki jai, Ago Premanandi, all glorious to the assembled devotees, all glorious to Sri Guru Angaranga, all glorious to Shri Prabhupada. Namo Vishnu Buddhaya Krishna Vishnu Buddhaya Shmati Bhakti Vedanta Vamaniti Namani Namaste Sarasvate Devi Gauravani Vichari Nei Nivasesha Sanivadi Pasti Chardishtan. Do we need a translation or does everybody understand English? Do they? All ladies also English, okay? This is Radha Damara, so beautiful. Do we have Radha Raman temple here? Also, and Radha Gokulananda, all the seven main temples are here. Nice. And hopefully we'll take darshan later. So today we're reading the history of the life of Ajamiyo. It's quite a long purport. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Having said that, is it 49 or 50? 49, okay. Hare Krishna, please kindly repeat. Yatagyas. Dhammasa yukta upaste yuktam evahi naveda puravam aparang nashta janma smitihi tata yatagnyas dhammasa yukta upaste yuktam evahi Naveda Puravama Parang Nashta Janma Smitis Tata Yatagnyas Tapasa Yukta Upaste Vyakta Mevahi Naveda Puravama Parang Nashta Janma Smitis Tata Yatagnyastamasa yukta Apaste vyaktamevahi Naveda purvamaparam Nashta janma smitistata Yata, just as. Agnyaha, an ignorant living being. Tamasa, in sleep. Yuktaha, engaged. Upaste, acts according to. Vyaktam, a body manifested in a dream. Eva, certainly. He, indeed, Naveda, does not know. Puravam, the past body. Aparam, the next body. Nashta, lost. Janmasmatihi, the remembrance of birth. Tata, similarly. A translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The title of this chapter is The History of the Life of Ajamil, and it's the sixth canto, chapter 1, text number 49. As a sleeping person acts according to the body manifested in his dreams and accepts it to be himself, so one identifies with his present body, which he acquired because of his past religious or irreligious actions, and is unable to know his past or future lives. You have to correct me. Is this Sukadeva Goswami speaking? Who's speaking? Oh, we're already in that section. Okay. A man engages in sinful activities because he does not know what he did in his past life to get his present materially conditioned body, which is subjected to the threefold miseries. As stated by Rishabhadeva in Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 5th chapter, text number 4. Are you studying this in your course right now, 5th canto? Pardon? 5th complete. Nunam pramata kurate vikarma. How many of you are students on the course at this present moment of time? Quite a large number. And I see that, I heard that many of you are from Bangladesh. Is that correct? Who is from the Bangladesh? The vast majority of the participants are from Bangladesh. Wonderful. The home, basically speaking, of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. A human being, can you understand what I'm saying? Is it clear or not? You sure? As it's probably a little different English to what you're used to. A human being who is mad after sense gratification does not hesitate to act sinfully. Yadindriya pratyaya apinoti. He performs sinful actions simply for sense gratification. Nasadu manye. This is not good. Yata atmanoyam asan apikleshada ashadeha. Because of such sinful actions, one receives another body in which to suffer. As he is suffering in his present body because of his past sinful activities, it should be understood that a person who does not have Vedic knowledge always acts in ignorance of what he has done in the past, what he is doing at the present, and how he will suffer in the future. Is that an asura approaching here in Vrindavan? Truck asura. The truck asura has arrived. He is completely in darkness. Therefore, the Vedic injunction is Tamasi Ma. Don't remain in the darkness. Jyotirgama. Try to go to the light. The light or illumination is Vedic knowledge, which one can understand when he is elevated to the mode of goodness. Have you had breakfast? Krishna would kill one or two demons before breakfast. It's the Traktasura's come. The Traktasura. And if they're engaged now in Krishna's service. The light or illumination is Vedic knowledge, which one can understand when he is elevated to the mode of goodness, or when he transcends the mode of goodness by engaging in devotional service to the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord. This is described in the Svetashvatar Upanishad. Yasya deve parabhaktir yata deve tata gauro dasya ite katita hyartaha prakashante mahatmanaha. Unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master, all the imports of Vedic knowledge are automatically revealed. Does that make sense? You understand what that means? What is imports? Is it something you go to the docks, shipping docks, and import? Export, import? What are the imports of the Vedic knowledge? Pardon? I can't hear. Inner meaning, thank you, very good. The inner purposes, the inner meanings of all of the Vedas, what's there, what's the point behind it, what's the essential purpose of the Vedas, all of them are revealed. The Vedas enjoin Tad Vijnanartham Sagurum Evabhigacchet. One must approach a spiritual master who has full knowledge of the Vedas and be faithfully directed by him in order to become a devotee of the Lord. Then the knowledge of the Vedas will be revealed. When the Vedic knowledge is revealed, one need no longer remain in the darkness of material nature. According to his association with the material modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, a living entity gets a particular type of body. The example of one who associates with a mode of goodness is a qualified Brahmana. Such a Brahmana knows past, present, and future. How is that? He automatically knows it? Some mystic power? How does he know it? Maybe you've got it in front of you on your mobile phone. Mobile phones are allowed here. You allow them. You may have it right in front of your eyes, so to speak. Because he consults the Vedic literature. And sees through the eyes of Shastra. Shastra, Chakshuha. Chakshuha. Yuhu. He can understand what his past life was, why he is in the present body, and how he can obtain liberation from the clutches of Maya and not accept another material body. This is all possible when one is situated in the mode of goodness. Generally, however, the living entities are engrossed in the modes of passion and ignorance. In any case, one receives an inferior or superior body at the discretion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Param Atma. As stated in the previous verse, Manaseva Pure Deva Purvarupam Vipashyati Anumimam Sati Purvam Manasa Bhagavan Najaha. Everything depends on Bhagavan, or Ajaha, the unborn. Why doesn't one please Bhagavan to receive a better body? The answer is Agnyastamasa, because of gross ignorance. One who is in complete darkness cannot know what his past life was or what his next life will be. He's simply interested in his present body, even though he has a human body, a person in the mode of ignorance, and interested only in his present body is like an animal. For an animal, being covered by ignorance, thinks that the ultimate goal of life and happiness is to eat as much as possible. A human being must be educated to understand his past life and how he can endeavor for a better life in the future. There is even a book called the Bhrigu Samhita, which reveals information about one's past, present, and future lives according to astrological calculations. Somehow or other, one must be enlightened about his past, present, and future. One who is interested only in his present body and who tries to enjoy his senses to the fullest extent is understood to be engrossed in the mode of ignorance. His future is very, very dark. Indeed, the future is always dark for one who is grossly covered by ignorance. Especially in this age, human society is covered by the mode of ignorance. And therefore everyone thinks his present body to be everything without consideration of the past or the future. End of Srila Prabhupada's purport. I'll just read the verse again. As a sleeping person acts according to the body manifested in his dreams and accepts it to be himself, so one identifies with his present body, which he acquired because of his past religious or irreligious actions, and is unable to know his past or future lives. Hare Krishna. So this is our first visit here to the Govardhan Eco Village. Thank you for allowing us to spend a few days here and have this transformative experience and association, and speak a few words here on the Srimad Bhagavatam in this expansion of the Vrindavan Dham, of the Holy Tirtha. And today we're hearing the very significant, let's say, history of the life of Ajamil, which to different degrees is the history of the life of all conditioned souls. Everyone has their own, you could say, unique story, high story. But the basic thread, the basic result is similar. A repetition of birth and death, a continuation under the modes of nature. In other words, the dream continues, this verse. Srila Prabhupada doesn't go so much into the dream aspect of our consciousness in the verse, but it's all a dream in one sense. Even our so-called daytime is a dream also. As aspiring servants of the servant, trying to serve those realized souls, we're trying to come in, Tamasima, Jyotirgamaha, we're trying to come out of that darkness into the light, through, as Prabhupada says here, by Shastra Chakshus, by trying to mold our lives according to the direction of Shastra. And of course, Shastra gives directions according to the capacity or the level of eligibility of the individual. So even those who are in a mode of ignorance, gross ignorance, there will be directions to elevate them towards goodness. The whole Varnashram structure is given by Krishna, and this is, you could say, at least preparatory purpose to elevate living entities to the mode of goodness by following the direction of Shastra, by following the direction of the great souls, even though we may still be in ignorance or passion or mundane goodness. By knowing how Daiva Varnashram, how to do that in a way which is Krishna's will, following his will, one can gradually become elevated out of darkness into light. The mode of goodness is enlightening, illuminating, as Krishna says. It gives us this opportunity to see beyond the dream which we're in. There's more to it than another dream. The example given in the verse is very easy to understand. It's commonly, let's say, given in trying to understand our situation. When we dream, and perhaps some of you remember having dreamt, maybe we don't remember much of it usually, but we are aware that we dream, and we're all aware also that in general, we do have exceptions, and no doubt about that, but in general, when we dream at night or whenever, in that particular experience, to us it appears real. To the viewer, we can say the seer in this case. The seer, the living entity, is experiencing this, whatever incidences are going on. From the daytime perspective, or let's say waking perspective, they may appear to be rather illogical, unreal. Sometimes they're always jumbled up. Kaleidoscope, is that the right word? Kaleidoscope, where you shake things up and different shapes come. It's a bit like that, all of our various, the senses, and maybe tomorrow's verse, I don't know, but we'll deal with that, but the senses, they're in one sense, they're like camera lenses, huh? They're taking sound pictures, visual pictures, smell pictures, and so on, which are processed or gathered in the mental plane. And when the intelligence is trying to rationally adjust things in a way which is to fulfill the individual's particular desire. But at night time, we don't really have any intelligent control. It's just a jumble of events or pictures which are there in our consciousness. And sometimes it's pretty scary. Now, there's also karma. And for a devotee, Prabhupada has even written that oftentimes a devotee becomes released of their karma through dreams. Not that we should therefore try to arrange life so we have lots of dreams. There are other ways of doing it. The better way is pure devotional service. But it does. It comes out in their dreams. And sometimes devotees have, just like anyone else, different types of dreams. We hope that they're becoming more Krishna conscious. Sometimes they appear to be very Krishna conscious. Sometimes you wake up from a dream and you're very enlivened. You feel, you don't mind staying in that dream almost. Not because it's a relief from the day, a relief from your suffering in your waking condition, but rather it's experiencing some very enlivening or spiritual, exhilarating dream of some kind. But oftentimes they're just a jumble sale of thoughts, irrational things, or all kinds of stuff. But when we're in that dream, when we're in that dreaming state, whatever the dream is, to the viewer, just like when you watch a television, and some of you have probably had that experience, you get so glued in, maybe now it's something on the computer or whatever, you get so glued in to what you're watching, you become oblivious to everything else. And perhaps you've had that experience. And you don't even know where you are. Somebody comes along, you don't even know where you are. What's going on here? Where am I? You're so captured by what you're... Of course, that's nice if you're reading the Bhagavatam. Very nice. That's where we should be, eh? But if it's some other thing else, you might, mundane thing. Hopefully not, but we get completely captivated and sometimes lose track of who we are, we're just completely absorbed. Dreams absolutely like that, more or less. We completely identify with it, and we have no control over it, practically. Sometimes a little bit, but very little. We're just tossed around, and we're just hoping this comes to an end, or never ends, or whatever it is. We're witnessing this particular experience, just like a person watching television or whatever, and you get affected by it. You get affected by it. The daytime is also, to the spiritually realized soul, is also a dream. It's a dream to everyone, but we don't realize it's a dream. You don't realize it's a dream when you're in a dream. You think it's the reality. Sometimes you get a little realization, but generally it's we take that as our real experience. When you wake up, you feel, oh God, thank God that was just a dream. Thank God it's over. Oh no, I wish I could have stayed sleeping. Why did you wake me up? Or whatever it is. But we realize it's not our, what we call, our normal life or a normal consciousness, dreaming consciousness. So, like that in Krishna consciousness, by hearing from Shastra, Shastra Chakshu, under the direction, as Prabhupada says here, one must hear from the right source. It's not that we just read in our ignorance and passion, even in goodness. We will tend to get a conditional conclusion according to our particular conditioning. We'll see differently. That's why devotees, we often see things differently. It's not necessarily wrong in one sense, but it may not be absolute. We see things according to our own, just like we have our many of you, I don't know how many, I don't know, let me see. And scholastic ones here are wearing glasses, maybe, and sunglasses over here. Maybe you have eyes, whatever. We all have some defect in our vision. Maybe our hearing. We went for, what was it? Eyes, nose, throat, teeth, ears, anything else? Smell? They didn't test your smell, did they? In the hospital, in Mira Road. Tested the eyes and the ears and this and that. And some, you know, maybe you've got some defect and you need recommended to wear glasses or wear a hearing aid. You're not hearing properly. You thought you were hearing properly, but you're not. Or seeing properly. I think many of you, or maybe many of you are disciples of Radhanath Maharaj. I don't know. Is that right? And I remember a long time ago, and I don't know if Maharaj is wearing glasses when he reads now, but for a long time he was wondering why he was having so much difficulty reading, and it was. And then eventually they convinced him to wear glasses. At least, I don't know if he's, maybe he's not now. But he was, for reading. And, you know, it's, if you have some condition which is not, we call normal, nothing's really normal. What do we really see anyway? But if you have something like a defect in your eyes, and you need some assistance. You need the glasses. Otherwise, you see wrongly. This is very simple. This is so basic. Nothing very high philosophy about this. But this is very, anyone should be able to understand this. This is just plain, simple facts. Experience facts. It's not just something, you know, beyond their experience. Everyone experiences this. Not difficult to understand. And you can easily give an example. If the spectacles are cracked, then I see everything cracked. You look cracked. Everyone looks like you're cracked. But that's because of my defective vision. It's not because of the object which I'm visualizing. It's not because of me. It's the defective vision. It's the perception which is defective. So the process of changing is changing the perception. We're perceiving things through the modes of nature, and everything we see is perceived through that particular mode or mixture of modes. So people fight and argue and, you know, all over that. It's, the fact is a fact or whatever it is. But we judge it differently because we're seeing through different body, which is a result of our association with the modes of nature. And everyone has a different combination. The body, which is made of senses. everyone has a different machine to interact with the world around us. And we judge everything. In one sense, we're not the seer, but we're this example that we're seeing through the senses and judging what we see according to how it is perceived by the mind through the various senses. And we all see it differently, radically differently sometimes. Some people are similar, they see it similar. Or some things we see similar and some things we don't. Food, breakfast is, no, lunch is looming. Lunch or dinner? Lunch. Lunch is coming up very shortly, and already some of the senses are also starting to get ready for the next program on the schedule. And so the taste buds are starting to warm up, and the stomach acids are starting to move forward. I don't know what the time is. Let's see. I can't see the time at all. I can see next to nothing. 8:47. So don't worry, it's another 30, 40 minutes or whatever it is. But we all see it differently. You sit down and, oh no, oh no. You know, something I don't want, I don't like, or whatever. The other person, wow, I don't like that. Good, I can have yours as well. Or whatever it is. We see it differently. Not that it is different, it's the same. But we have a different perception. So to change that perception, as Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, all the acharyas say, we have to, it's by association. Okay, try to create the mode of goodness. Here we're trying to create Shuddha Sattva, pure goodness. Mode of goodness should, if added, if Krishna consciousness is added, it becomes very favorable for a change of perception. Nothing new, it's just changing our perception. It's already there, we just can't see it. The spiritual world is already there, but because of our coverings of the modes of nature, we can't see it. If the perception is tainted, kalatmika, we're covered. And we act according to that covering. We react, or we say we reciprocate with what we so-called associate with around us accordingly. And thus we perpetuate our entanglement in this world. But religion is there to try to regulate this and gradually, gradually elevate the consciousness or the perception of the living entity up to the point where the living entity starts to see things in relationship with Krishna. And not just in relationship to our condition. This is, you know, perhaps a little bit beyond most people's desire or ability to grasp, because there's so much in ignorance, they don't see anything beyond that. A person grossly in ignorance doesn't see anything outside of the darkness. They can't see outside of the darkness. There's no means of seeing. It's all dark. To them, it's not all dark, but it is, from the point of view of spirituality, it's all dark. Drunk, intoxicated, addicted, etc. Captivated, very deeply attached. Like an animal or a fish, what can a fish understand? You can bring the fish out here, what will they understand? It won't be very comfortable for them, that's for sure. But of course, the transcendentalist might be able to communicate with a fish when it's beyond the modes of nature, but for most conditioned, for all conditioned souls, that is not really very possible. Maybe through actions like giving a piece of food or something, but not in terms of knowledge. Our knowledge is tainted, knowledge in the mode of ignorance, passion, and goodness, but it's still conditional knowledge. The Shastras give knowledge for conditions, conditioned souls also to gradually regulate their activities so they can rise up or become purified, their consciousness, perception becomes purified, because they're seeing through Shastra, they're accepting the direction of Shastra, they won't gradually become. But the real essential Shastra, Srimad Bhagavatam in this case, of course, is the essence. We try to see through this. But even then, if we look at it through our conditioned life, as they say in Christianity, we both read the Bible day and night, whereas thou read black and I read white. We see it differently. We read the Bhagavatam, we extract something out of it. I was very intimately associated with one person earlier in my life. And they read the Bhagavatam and they concluded it's all one. The goal of the Bhagavatam is to merge into the Brahman. Because they're seeing it through that. That was their whole conviction, was that we're one with God. And everything they see, you see it through your own conditioning like that. For Matir Krishna reveals, as they surrender unto me, I reveal myself. And Bhagavatam, as we see here, it's revealed. It's not something, it's pratyaksha, it's revealed. It's not something which, like mathematics, you study, and you work out how to, you know, get your degree or something, and you become, you know, a professor of mathematics or something. It's not quite like that. This is a revelation. It's a revolution also. It's a revelation. It's given by the Lord. He reveals himself. You cannot, by a process itself, see Krishna or understand Krishna. You may have some words of description which you've heard. It's okay if it's with the right attitude, but it's not the realization which is mentioned here. That's given when we're the living entity is surrendered, completely surrendered, the Lord reveals himself accordingly. Through, in one sense, internal, but also we even also perceive, we can perceive through the present senses, in one sense, the presence of Krishna everywhere. In everything. It's not you're seeing Krishna, like, you know, how big is he? Here's Krishna, there he is. There's millions and billions of them all over the place here. Krishna is everything. Not quite like that. Or one massive Krishna that covers everything. One experiences Krishna's presence in everything that exists. Practical, in a sense, you could say. Just like a person who's madly in love with another person, pretty much they kind of like everything they kind of like, they're so, they can't sort of see anything else but the lover, you know, their beloved. They're so infatuated. There are stories of that in there, Vedic literature, Bilva Mangal Thakur, for instance. Totally enamored. Huh? Couldn't see anything. It's like everything was, that's all he wanted to see. We were like that, to some degree at least. A devotee, at the same time, we shouldn't be, you know, mindless to the world around us. But in some ways, devotees like that. They see everything in relationship with Krishna, no matter what it is. No matter what happens to us. There's no duality in the devotee's life as such. So this change of perception through the association of those who have that transcendental vision, we have to hear from them. That change of perception is evoked in the association of those who are above the modes of nature, Nivritta Krishna. Kutama Shlok, because they speak relevantly that which can be digested. You have your Ayurvedic clinic here. The idea is to give that which is appropriate to the individual to help gradually come to the cured stage, healthy stage. They give the knowledge from Shastra which is relevant. Lord Chaitanya, of course, is given general, all-pervasive mercy in this age of Kali to everyone. But still, there is a quality in that service. It's not just the end of the story, just to say, chant Hare Krishna. There's the attitude, the consciousness, etc., to be taken into account also, as is the case here with Ajamil. He may have chanted in Namabhas, but he didn't go back to Godhead by chanting in Namabhas. He got liberated, type of liberation, liberated from the clutches of Yamaraj. But he was given a chance to develop pure devotional service, which he took. So one may be delivered from the course of birth and death, or may even attain Brahma Jyoti, maybe. But to attain or have that darshan of the Lord, that's another thing. It's by the grace of the Lord, He reveals Himself according to His own choice. We have to desire intently for that object or goal of life. But the reward is given by the Lord. We try our best. We follow the direction of Guru Shastra Sadhu. And by the grace of the Lord, Nashta Prasha, what's the verse? In the Bhagavatam, a whole series of verses, isn't it? Shushushro Shuddhana Siyavasa Deva Kataruchi and so on. Srinvatam Sukata Krishna. How the Lord purifies our hearts when we serve those pure devotees. Regularly engaging in sleeping. Regularly engaged in sleeping, even during the Bhagavatam class. You know, Prabhupada said this is a certain cure for insomnia. Srimad Bhagavatam class. You don't even need to go to class, just pick up a book. Having problems with sleeping, just pick up a book. Quite often that happens. Maybe we think we've got an excuse, but the real thing is we don't have any. Because when I'm speaking, it's not surprising. You should all fall asleep. It would be the best thing you could do. Protect you from a so bad association or something. But really speaking, we have very little attraction. So to try to create that attraction for hearing and chanting about Krishna. This is the Shastras. Slowly, step by step, and now we're at the, you could say it, the gateway of pure devotional service. Yeah. The opportunity there. What is the gateway to pure devotional service? Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj. I mean, maybe you read different things in different places also on this, but one thought comes to mind. Another factor, which is primary factor, gateway to Shudanam, for instance. What is that? Pardon? I'm sorry, I can't hear. Huh? Mahat Sangha? Is that what you said? Vaishnav Seva. Okay, you're probably the same thing. I couldn't hear what you're saying. Something about Sangha. Vaishnava Seva, yes. Serving the Vaishnavas. Sounds pretty simple. And it is in one sense. But again, there's a quality. Are we serving for a material motivation? Are we serving? What are we serving for? But the principle is there, service to the devotees. Lord Chaitanya, one of his cardinal principles, Vaishnava Seva, Nam Seva, service, the mood of service. This mood of service, which is absolute, the absolute nature of the jivas, service. It's our business. We exist to serve. We don't exist to be the master. But as long as we're seeing ourselves in the center and identifying ourselves with what we're not, then we're still stuck in the ignorance or the mud of material existence. So the pure devotees come kindly into this world to give us a chance to change this. Great Mahatmas. Shushusho Shuddhanas Yadi. Give us this chance for service and awakening our dormant attraction, our faith for hearing and chanting the holy names of Krishna. And by that, as we develop our attraction, then the Lord removes or cleanses our heart from all misconceptions due to the contact with the modes of nature. And one starts to, by the mercy of Krishna, one starts to see Krishna's hand working in everything. It's no longer a dream of seeing ourselves in the center. And the whole world, or the illusion, is the curtain is withdrawn, the clouds are removed.
then one can see the sun. So our time is up, I think, maybe more than up. On time. It's 9 o'clock. Are there any questions? Many of you are learned devotees, realized far more than myself, that's for sure. I think breakfast is, lunch or whatever it is getting too close. Anyone like to ask or say something, you can add or subtract, comment. There's two hands up. That one will, I don't know who is that hand there, it was first.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Chaitanya.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for the wonderful class.
I don't know. Well, wonderful. Everything is wonderful for a devotee. Yeah? The word can be used in multifarious ways.
Maharaj, I'm just curious to know about your association with His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Can you please just tell something, how you just got Prabhupada's association, interaction, something?
That's a very philosophical question. It's slightly related, also was related to today's class. You're right there. Change of consciousness, change of perception by sadhu sangha, by association. Huh? It's by association, as we know. Hiranyakashipu himself even quotes that verse. Some of you know the Sanskrit. When he's preaching to the members of his family after the demise of Hiranyaksha, how association acts just like a crystal, whatever comes before it is reflected in our consciousness. So, yes, so that change of heart. Well, we're all, being guided, know it or not, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So whatever happened before, but the direct contact with Srila Prabhupada in terms of first direct, I could say, connection with, we don't know what was going on before. There were things before, but they weren't directly connected to Prabhupada. They were related to becoming connected, you could say. But it was by the good fortune of, what can I say? It's difficult to say, but simply by good fortune, put it like that. Causeless mercy. We were, this is 1971, we were, what to say, like most of the young students, young people at that time, most of you have not, you don't remember, you've changed your body since then. But some of you may have been around at that time also. We were around. Where you were, we don't know. But you may have been around in this particular form. It was the age of the hippies. You've heard of the hippies? The hippies. Something extraordinary, Prabhupada said. The age of the hippies. And they were looking for something more. There was a search. There was a quest without any guidance, I'm afraid. But there was a quest for something more. Frustration with what we see. And a quest for more. So most of them, including ourselves, became, let's say, experimented at least, if not becoming addicted to, but at least experimented with hallucinogenics, drugs of various kinds, which appear to open up one's vision or perception to another world beyond that which we see with the normal senses of a material body. So we're experimenting in this way. At that time, and we had a gathering. One day I went to a gathering of old friends to further this experimental style of lifestyle, and I joined them in a place called Birmingham in England. And right there, and I'd actually made a vow shortly before that to not take any more drugs. So I was tested, very strongly tested, because everyone else was taking drugs, mostly what they call LSD. And I had to, it wasn't easy to say no, but I said no. And they're bored, literally bored. nothing, I mean, they're like in another sphere of consciousness, and I wasn't. And I was just like boring. The music they were playing was boring. The talk was boring. Everything was boring all night like this. And then sometime during the night, I thought, what am I going to do? Just sit here until they come back? So I saw there, they had some magazines on the table or cupboard or something. And I looked at them, and they were all boring looking. Nothing of interest. But right at the bottom of the pile were two Back to Godhead magazines. Somehow they'd gotten them from somewhere. There was kind of, the devotees were in England at that time, and they were also a bit of part of the hippie thing. Something very radical, something very revolutionary, challenging the norms. So they were hanging around with the hippies a lot, but I never came across them for whatever reason. I was too intoxicated. I was in a place they were one time, but I was so much in the mode of ignorance, I didn't even know they were there. But this time I wasn't, so I was able to look at those magazines, and it was like a light coming out of the darkness. And I picked up those magazines and read them from cover to cover all night long. And that was it. I mean, I didn't know Prabhupada from anyone else. It didn't even stand out that this is my guru or anything. It was just everything about it was just so it made complete sense. Although it was written by devotees, most 90% was not Prabhupada's articles. It was, at that stage, young devotees. Been in the movement 2 years, 3 years, like that. But it completely, like, it turned on the lights. I immediately wanted to go to the temple and see what really was behind it all, which I did at my first convenience. And it was quite a while before I first went to the temple in 71, but Prabhupada just left the temple a week or two before. So I had to wait for almost 9 months or something before he came back again. In the meantime, I decided to join the temple after some time. And when Prabhupada came to London in 72, in July, beginning of July 72, that's the first time we had chance to, whatever we want to call it, see what we can see in terms of seeing Prabhupada. And that was in London, July 72, at the airport in Heathrow, when Prabhupada arrived. It's kind of funny, actually. It's kind of stuck in my memory because it was an unusual arrival. Well, it wasn't so unusual in those days. It was quite often Prabhupada would arrive at the airport and the devotees didn't have the right day or time. There were no WhatsApps or mobile phones in those days. It was all by telegram. Telegrams were, you know, I wouldn't say 50%, but a high percentage, it would come out wrong. You know, at the other end, that information would be wrong. Or it would be jumbled. You know, I don't know why, but it was always very difficult to decipher these telegrams. So they had the wrong time altogether. But it was good in a sense for me. It wasn't perhaps whatever, Krishna's in control, but Prabhupada was arriving at 11 o'clock according to the telegram in the morning. We got the right day, at least that much, and the right place also. But the time was wrong. And sometimes Prabhupada would arrive at the airport and no one was there. In Nairobi, he just called a taxi. The devotees were onto the airport, on the way to the airport, and Prabhupada was on the way to the temple. They crossed in the middle of the highway without knowing it. They got to the airport and waiting and nothing happened. And Prabhupada was at the temple and there was nobody there. These things were not absolutely unusual. And this was one of those, let's say, cases in London. And we went to the airport very early. Four or five of us were at the airport early in the morning. Some of you know Namahata Swami. You know the Namahata Swami? Some of you know him very well, but those who don't know what I mean, anyone guess who the Namahata Swami is? Namahata Swami. He's always going around. Who is that? Mahavishnu Swami. He has his hat with the holy name all over his hat. And he goes everywhere spreading the holy name. He's the Namahata Swami. So he was just Brahmachari at that time. He was there, he, me, and devotees you don't know, three or four others you would never have heard of, were there at the airport we were sent to the airport to get this. The devotees arranged this big room, quite big, for a press conference for Prabhupada when he arrived. And we had to go and clean it up and organize all the chairs and tables. We had lots of prasad, and like we had lunch, or it would be lunch in your here, it would be breakfast there. It was 9:30, it would be 11:30, it was going to be breakfast. Well, snack would be snack by that time, but breakfast for Prabhupada because he hadn't eaten. We were all, four or five of us, six of us were there, getting the Vyasasan, constructing the Vyasasan for Prabhupada to sit on. My role was putting all the chairs out, and someone else was organizing the tables for the prasadam and the plates and the this and the that. Just getting ready in good time. We wanted to clean it first, of course, according to our standard anyway. And getting things ready. Another one, devotee, was at the customs immigration, trying to make sure there was no problem for Prabhupada entering and so on. So it was about 9 o'clock, and you know, we had to get ready by at latest 10, because press people would come early sometimes, as well as devotees. So we were, just a handful of us, were there getting ready, and 9 o'clock, maybe just before 9. The devotee's name was Jai Hari. He was like the secretary of the temple at the time. He was good at getting official things done. So he was at the immigration trying to make sure Prabhupada's VIP entrance was all clear and everything. And suddenly he came bursting through the doors at the back of this room, quite a big room, and said, "Prabhupada's already here." And within seconds, Srila Prabhupada walked into this empty room, almost immediately behind him. Prabhupada just walked in, you know, his head up, as if, you know, nothing unusual. Just walked into the room, and I was stunned. I still had some chairs to buy. I hid behind this pile of chairs I hadn't yet put out. I went down. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I was so shocked. And the other devotee on the other side hid underneath the prasadam table with the pots and everything. And the other two were hidden behind the Vyasasam. So there's absolutely nobody in the room to be seen. They were still constructing the Vyasasan. They were putting the screws in the back. And they were behind it, kind of holding it by their chest and arms. I could see them from the side of my eyes there. And the other one disappeared behind the pots and pans. And I was behind the chairs. And Prabhupada just walked straight up this room and saw his Vyasan, just sat in the Vyasan and looked at it. There was nobody. Empty chairs, empty room, just his servant Shamsundar was there, and he was looking after the luggage. Padumna was there, and Nanda Kishore, who was Prabhupada's servant at the time, was there. And this one devotee, Jayari. There was nobody else that Prabhupada could physically see, so to speak. And there was an empty room. And Prabhupada said, "So, where are all the devotees?" And then Jayari explained what happened. They were still at the temple. They thought you were coming in 2 hours' time, Prabhupada. "So we shall go to the temple. But we have a press conference." No, Prabhupada wanted to go to the temple. He just left, everything abandoned. But before he left, Srila Prabhupada saw that there were pots on the side there, and he hadn't taken breakfast. I don't know what exactly he said, but I could see him indicating like this. Ananda Kishore said something, and then the next minute they were bring over a plate for Srila Prabhupada, and he sat on his Vyasasan and took his breakfast right there on the Vyasasan. Nobody else there in the room. Quite an unusual arrival. And then he filled up his tiffin with, I don't know how you pronounce it in this part of the word, chira, chabda, this fried, you know, flat rice and nuts and what have you, spicy. He filled it up, his tiffin. He really liked that preparation very much. He took a whole tiffin full of this preparation. And then, I don't even know how they got back to the temple. The vehicle we came in certainly went back, because we were stuck there for 6 hours waiting for the devotees in the temple to remember we were still stuck at the airport. And it was the afternoon before we got back. And that was our first meet, whatever. Prabhupada sees everything, but He didn't literally see us because we were hiding behind. We were kind of seeing him from around the corner, you know. It was a memory, first one. Not much time for anything else. Hare Krishna. And I'm still hiding behind the chairs, not willing to come out. When you come out from behind those, whatever coverings there are that you're hiding behind, then, you know, then the cleansing can really take place. We still hide ourselves behind our mundane perception, our mundane attachments, our mundane knowledge, our mundane desires, etc., etc. And try to put on a good show of being, you know, a devotee or something. It's a start, but it's not the end. We've got to open our hearts. We're still holding on. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Now, Gornatraj had your hand up. Maybe it's... You can go for breakfast or lunch or dinner or whatever it is.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for the class. You were speaking on the relative perception of reality. How everyone sees through a different lenses, and so the same event appears different to different people. And we see also that our acharyas, which are perfected souls, they have different perception on reality, not of this world, but of the spiritual world. And so they are giving us the purports of their vision, of their that ultimate reality. And we see sometimes there's also a subjectivity, there's also different perspectives to the same pastimes, to the same Krishna that we hear about. And how do we as practitioners and followers of the Guru Parampara learn and connect to that perception, which to that lenses which suits my personality, my soul, my identity?
Yeah, it's a very exciting, fascinating. Whatever we see in this material world is, to whatever degree of perversion may be there, but it is nonetheless a reflection of the spiritual realm. The variety which we see in this world, the different angles of vision in this material world, are having their origins on the transcendental plane. We can take an example. I don't know if we got a very, let's say, vivid example here. I don't think we have particularly. You need a three-dimensional example. Most of you are only looking at two-dimensional from where you're sat right now. And I can't really, unless it's in the, if it's in the middle there, then we could see it easily. But even if we put, that's not a good example, some object in the middle, with different things on different sides, it's the same object. Krishna is multi, you know, he has unlimited qualities. So, and every lived devotee has a somewhat individual relationship with that one supreme person who's reciprocating them with him in different ways. So naturally they're going to see or experience a certain aspect of Krishna's qualities. To them it's absolute, and it is absolute because it's Krishna. So we put this bottle's not a good example, but if you're sitting where I am, and I ask, what does it say on that bottle? I'll say it says, Bisleri doorstep. Now, what will it say on your side? You probably can't read it. It's too small. You have to have good eyesight. It says Bisleri, so it's the same thing. It's Bisleri, but then it says, with minerals. On this side, it says doorstep. So is it the same or is it different? It's Bisleri. The goal is Bisleri. The goal is Krishna. It really is Krishna. It's not like my interpretation of Krishna. It is actually Krishna. It's actually this is Bisleri. Right. Then there's a picture. I don't know what it is. A funny picture of something or another. Camel. Yeah, you're right. It's a camel. You can see better than I can. The battle. Bado. So, you know, we're seeing the same thing, but we're situated differently. So even in the spiritual realm, to some degree, that's the same thing, to that degree. Now, when it comes to that interaction with this material world, definitely we can see time, place, and circumstances involved. The different acharyas, according to time, place, and circumstance, may reveal different degrees of that absolute truth. And if they're pure devotees, being guided by the Lord, it would be relevant to the time, place and circumstances. And in terms of the individual, that is, again, the pure devotees can ascertain that, you know, for a particular individual, they're not ready to hear this particular subject or whatever. They should hear that subject. They have that, ability to perceive. And they may, because their relationship with Krishna and Krishna's guiding them, they appear at certain times because of the time and circumstances, the various avatars, whether Ramanujacharya or Madhvacharya or even Shankaracharya, Buddha, all of them, appear at a certain time, certain place, and reveal a certain angle or a certain aspect of the Absolute. So that the living entities can relate to that, follow that path. It doesn't mean to say that that is, absolute block to seeing any other way. That if that living entity does, in due course of their growth or their development in Krishna consciousness, but every stage, the basic thing is what is relevant to bring the living entity along the path of self-realization or God-realization. And when one stage comes to purify our heart, when the living entity reaches a particular platform of purification, of nishtha and beyond, then that may then other realization or other, the Lord may give that association to help one to progress or to develop a certain relationship or understanding beyond that accordingly. And the same acharya may reveal it or may not. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe that particular acharya has a particular relation which is different to this one. And that's all revealed in due course of time. But the basic Vaidhi sadhana bhakti, at least those who are cultivating the process of devotional service, bhakti yoga, varies according to time, place and circumstance, but it doesn't vary in its essential, you could say, goal, which is all of our rules and regulations are to remember Krishna Samana and to realize that we are the servants of the servant, 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 servant. That basic understanding is there amongst all of the acharyas, the Vaishnava acharyas, is that our role is that we are the eternal servants of the servant, servant, servant. And once one comes to the platform of realizing that level of sambandha or knowledge, then the Lord, through whatever way, will reveal whatever is next. So from our present perspective, we will see it differently. But the ultimate goal is the same. A child may look up at education on a more advanced level when someone's 14 and when someone's 18 and when someone's 22. Say it's all different. He says no, because we're at a very immature stage of growth, mature stage of consciousness. The teacher of the 14-year-old is emphasizing something. The 18-year-old is a teacher is emphasizing another level of mathematics and the 22-year-old another level. It's the same science and it leads to the pinnacle. Ultimately meant to. So different levels are there, and we're not in a position to necessarily. We listen to our particular teacher, our guru, and in our case, Srila Prabhupada, of course, who's not a teacher on Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti level, he's on the highest level of realization. But when dealing with us, and maybe when he's talking to others, he's talking on another level, and maybe even emphasizing something different to what he emphasizes to us. So we have to be a little careful. That's why knowledge relevant to our conditioning and why association is very important in order to help us to take those steps towards realize to the real platform, the pure platform of devotional service. But a genuine achara, they all have the same intention to please Krishna. The goal of every devotee is to please Krishna. And Krishna is not just a machine. He's unlimited personality, has unlimited qualities. And to fulfill or satisfy the unlimited desires of Krishna, there are unlimited devotees who act in a way to bring unlimited pleasure to Krishna's unlimited nature and unlimited desires, fulfill his unlimited desires. So naturally they're going to see it differently as a person's relationship with their children, their relationship with their parents, their relationship with their friends, their associates at work. is in of itself is complete, but it's different in each particular case. And each one will see it differently. The child isn't trying to be the mother or the boss at work or the friend. The child is the relationship, is the child's relationship. And to the child, that's it. Everything else is kind of foreign, really. So something like that. But they're not like, it's not like there's any competition there amongst the pure devotees. It shouldn't be as such. It should be simply for the pleasure of Krishna. And even though there's much variety in their emphases, and we're looking at historical personalities here as well, on the present plane, we're looking at personalities who may be, if they're pure devotees of the Lord, preaching according to time and circumstance, like Prabhupada did in the West, and his godbrothers in India. They may have put different emphasis on different things, not necessarily always see it. If they're not very advanced, they won't see it in the same light. They'll see it as being a deviation, even. One who's more advanced sees, no, it's leading to the actual goal, leading to Krishna. All genuine devotees, whatever they do, leads us towards Krishna. Whatever they say brings us on that path. I think we better finish there. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaur Premanandi, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, we would like to express our gratitude to His Holiness Jayananda Goswami Maharaj for giving his association, sharing Srila Prabhupada's memories. And we invite Maharaj to visit GEB frequently. So let us express our gratitude by loudly chanting three times. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol!
Hare Krishna. Jai. Hare Krishna. Now we take bath in the river Jamuna. Before lunch, you're supposed to take bath.